Good morning and Happy New Year, everyone. Today's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. You can find this on page 960 of the Pew Bible. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever publicly disowns me will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for seeing us through another year and bringing us into the new year. We pray for UC and for the things that are to come. Today, Lord, we just ask that each of us open our hearts and minds to your words as spoken through Jeff. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. For those who don't know me, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel. And it is kind of amazing to be at the start of another year. And I have to admit, to a certain extent, I'm not sure I'm really ready. I feel like I could use a few weeks to prepare for the start of the year. But of course, time marches on. And so we all sit at this time of year and find that we look back and we look forward. So we take stock of what's been going on and where we're at and what has happened in our lives and what's going on in the world. And then we look forward and we think and hopefully we pray about what next steps we're going to take and what things we're going to do. And being a little quirky, I watched the Queen's Christmas address this year on YouTube. And it was interesting to me in a number of ways. One is that it was a little bit more Christian than I expected. But also not too much so as not to cause offense to anyone. And I thought in many ways it was a good speech, given the Queen's role and her context and so on. I mean, she had to say something meaningful, but she had to say something positive and something hopeful. And yet she quite categorically referred to herself as a Christian and even quoted a verse of scripture. And in the speech, she acknowledged, I think, something that many of us are feeling, and that is that 2015 was not an easy year. As she put it, it had its moments of darkness. And then she talked about how... Well, let me get there in a moment, because I think that this resonates, that this was a moment, a year with moments of darkness. We had, we have had concerns over environmental issues, global warming, and we all were watching the conference, and you know, now we come away from this conference in Paris on global warming, wondering, have they done enough or haven't they? You know, some are saying, oh, this is great, and others saying, oh, it's not enough, and so we worry. And we've obviously had issues with ISIS and terrorism and militant extremism of various kinds, and it seems to be on the rise, and it seems to be kind of invading the West. And we wonder where that will end. And then for most of us, there's some concern over the state of the world economy and the economies of the Western countries and the future of financial institutions and other large corporations and how to control them and so on. These all weigh on our minds. Now, the Queen didn't mention any of those specifically. But actually, she did talk a little bit about Jesus being a refugee and how he had to flee, and then that he did not respond to that with retaliation and vengeance, but rather taught us all to love one another. Obviously a reference, of course, to the refugee issues facing Europe at this time. But in talking about this fact that there were moments of darkness in 2015, she then quoted John 1 verse 5 and the sure hope that we have. And she said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And it was a good reminder for many of us. But the reality of our concerns also reminds us that we need to know what matters. It matters that we know what matters. And in some ways, this is the essence of our passage today. We're back and picking up our series now that we started at the beginning of the fall on pictures of a new life, trying to get insight into what the new life looks like that we have as we live in Christ. And so we're going through Luke's gospel, looking at things Jesus did and said. And in Luke 12, Jesus actually makes some quite stark comments with both warnings and promises that actually are ideal for us to ponder at the time like this, the start of a new year, as we think, what are we going to do? What should our New Year's resolutions be? And first, we have to think about where we're going to focus. Now, this passage we've read in Luke 12 can really only be understood in its context. Because in the last part of chapter 11, Jesus had spoken some very harsh words to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Reading Luke 11 from verses 43 to 46. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." And one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us." And one of the ways that I know that Jesus was not Canadian is that in verse 46, it says, Jesus replied, "And you, experts of the law, woe to you." Should have said, "I'm sorry," but he obviously didn't. "Because you load down people with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." And actually, it sounds like he was standing on some marketplace. He was at someone's house having dinner, and he started speaking like that to the dinner guests. And when they took offense, he just turned on the other guy too. And so in this first verse of chapter 12, we're told that Jesus is now in the midst of a huge crowd and that he began teaching, first it says, his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And of course, we read that so easily and so glibly because the concept is so familiar with us. And of course, who doesn't know that hypocrisy is bad? Of course, hypocrisy is bad. We know that. But actually, here's the kicker. It's really easy to be hypocritical. And it's really hard not to be. Because we all do want to put our best foot forward. We all want to do what's right and be respected and be well thought of. We don't want everyone else to think we're a jerk. And of course, not all of that is bad. I mean, it is right to desire to be good and to do good. So where's the danger? What's the issue? What is the yeast of the Pharisees? Well, the yeast of the Pharisees is to redefine good to fit in with what we do. In fact, there are two ways to be good. One is to learn what is required and then do it, which, of course, for most of us is quite hard. The other way to be good is to redefine what is required and what good is. That is, to lower the bar or to shift the goalposts so that it's easier. That fits with what we naturally want to do. And in the case of the Pharisees, they had emphasized holiness in a way that did not make them need to love others, to sacrifice for others, and to care for others. And in fact, in this little story we read from chapter 11, as it begins, this is what happened just before Jesus started insulting everyone. Luke 11 from verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. And the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." You see, the yeast of the Pharisees is self-justification. I'm treating that person like that because they deserve it. I cannot be expected to sacrifice so much for them. I cannot be expected to give away so much, to do so much, to serve in so many ways, to keep living without thanks and without gratitude. And we justify not doing the sacrificial life that Jesus calls us to. Self-justification and self-righteousness. To persuade ourselves that what we're doing, what we're feeling is right and good. Because honestly, it is much easier to wash your hands before you eat than to invite a homeless person to join you at your table. It is easier sometimes to tithe than to forgive, to go on a missions trip than to witness to our neighbor or colleague. Much easier to sing as we've just done than to sacrifice. And as we look forward to 2016, let us all be very wary of the yeast of the Pharisees. Because at the end of the day, we are all called to love God with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength, and to love our neighbors, families, friends, colleagues, as ourselves. And whenever we're tempted to justify less than what God is inviting us into in Christ, we're losing our focus. And we're becoming infected with the yeast of the Pharisees. And at the end of the day, Jesus says, everything is going to be revealed. Not in some voyeuristic thing so that we can all laugh at each other, but because fundamentally, God already knows everything. And so we can do what we like with our hearts and our attitudes. And it actually struck me as we were singing here just earlier that really God is seeing our hearts. You know, and I sometimes sing and I like singing. So I sing because I like singing. I don't sing because I love God. I mean, it's not that I don't. I do love God, I think, as long as he doesn't ask too much of me. But this is the challenge. God knows. There's no trickery here. We can't pretend. So there's no point in self-justification. There's no point in self-righteousness. God knows. So don't get into that. Don't let that yeast infect you. We need to know where to focus. We also need to know what to fear. Because this passage this morning actually signals quite a shift in the Gospel of Luke, where we see from chapter 11 that the opposition of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees becomes intense and real. So that you get almost that menacing sense as you start chapter 12 because you've got this huge crowd, but it's not a benign crowd. It's a crowd that's pushing in and people are starting to get crushed and trampled. So the situation is becoming dangerous. Control is slipping away. And Jesus turns in this context to his disciples to prepare them for opposition and persecution. You see, following him up until then looked like you were on the winning side. Hey, this is the new king, the great prophet. Let's go with him. We're going to be vindicated. We're going to get rid of all the baddies and things are going to be great. And of course, if you read the gospel, you see that's what the disciples keep thinking. That somehow Jesus is going to become the king and they're going to become governors. And so who's going to be the greatest? They keep arguing about it. They don't understand. This is not going to be a nice road with a happy ending in this life anyway. And did you notice the paradox in Jesus' words? In verse 5, Jesus says, "Fear him who has authority to throw you into hell," which, of course, is God. Then in verse 7, he says, "Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." Also, obviously, referring to God. So should we or should we not fear God? Jesus' answer is yes. In a time of growing terrorism, militant extremism, increasing concerns over the environment and economic issues and the well-being of our society, we should take heed of Jesus' words in verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And you see, here we in a modern Western state with well-established rule of law, we've become very used to safety and security. You know, any thought of danger or threat really leaves us quite rattled. We can't conceive of a total collapse of civil order. Yeah, if something happens, we phone the police, or we call the fire brigade, or we call an ambulance, or we go to the hospital, or we do what we need to do, and things happen. We can't imagine warlords roving the streets so we're not sure when we go out whether there'll be something to buy in the shops and whether we'll get home with what we've bought. We can't even imagine that. So we become very safe and comfortable. So that we are now so comfortable and so secure that honestly we struggle even to face social censure from someone else. We don't want our lives disrupted. We don't want to be discomforted or to make sacrifices, and we certainly don't want anything we do to discomfort our families or close friends or the social circle in which we move. And into this, which is not a context I think the disciples really could understand because things were not quite at the same levels of civil order we have today. What do you fear? As you think about 2016, what do you fear? Because Jesus says, don't fear those people who can kill the body and do nothing else. Really? Like, forget who's going to kill my body. I'm not standing here fearful for my life in the next few hours. I mean, I'm worried about who might ostracize me. I'm worried who might make me feel silly because I follow Jesus. To be honest, we're in such a state in our society, you know, I'm worried about who might laugh at my hairstyle. I actually washed my hair this morning. I mean, I admit, I do that every few days or weeks. You know, people make jokes about my fashion sense. We worry about those kinds of things. Will my shirt match my pants? I did think about that. I'm not sure it shows, but I did. What do you fear? Because Jesus says there's only one thing to fear. And that is facing hell for eternity. Nothing compares to that. And he's basically pointing out to his disciples, to us, that people who can mess us around in this life, they have no way of influencing that. We should fear only the one who can make that decision. Only that one. And you see, once that happens, we end up with the resolution of the paradox. Fear the one, but don't be afraid. You see, if we fear the one who ultimately controls our destiny, we have nothing to fear. Because he cares very deeply for us. Verse 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I think God got tired of counting, so he reduced the amount of hair on my head. Just kept things simpler. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. As we come to now make our resolutions for this new year, the one we should make, I will only fear God. Because then I will have no fear. And ultimately that is about who we will follow. Because Jesus then goes on to a pretty tough choice we all have to make. Who will we follow publicly? And actually that's a little bit of a strange question. Because Jesus seems to be suggesting that it's not good enough just to be about doing good. Somehow, even if we are faithfully sacrificing and serving and caring for others, it's not enough. Because we have to have a public dimension to aligning ourselves with God. And this is a nuanced understanding we have to have because we can get mixed up as we go. Because on the one hand, Jesus repeatedly criticized the Pharisees and others for making public displays of their acts of righteousness, praying in public, being conspicuous at religious events and at the temple, ostentatiously tithing so that everyone knew. Because all of those things, all those religious acts were being done for public acclaim. And Jesus said, well, if that's your motive, if you're looking for public acclaim and you're only doing good because of that and not because of love for God, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you have received your reward in full. That's it. You wanted public acclaim. You've got it, but it's done nothing for your walk with God. And so, okay, we can't just do public acts of righteousness as a way of showing how good we are. We have to do our good deeds in private so that only God knows. But then Jesus sort of suggests that people will notice. Matthew 5 verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So there's an element of us doing good deeds out of our love for God so that he will receive the glory. A big difference between doing something so that others will think we're good and doing things because we want God to be glorified. Because Jesus warned against the alternative in Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What's this got to do with being public in our acknowledgement of Jesus? Well, the fact is that being nice has its own reward. Others will like you and respect you. So in a sense, the risk for us is that being nice is another way to enhance our social standing, to up our prestige. Who doesn't like a philanthropist? We kind of expect it of people. We expect Bill Gates to start the Gates Foundation. And if you walk around UBC, you'll see many of the buildings have been named after the big donors who contributed to their building. There is respect to be had if you do good things because you're a nice person. No one can take offense at that. But it's not the same if we do good because God is real and God is alive and God has changed our hearts from sinful to obedient. Because on the one hand, it does require us to humble ourselves and acknowledge our sinfulness. But being like that also poses a big question for others. What will they do about the fact that God is real and alive? If you're just being nice, well, that's great. Just be nice. And I choose not to be nice, fine. But if you're being nice because God has called you to be nice, well, maybe God's calling me to be nice too. In which case, that's a little uncomfortable. Because when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord of our lives and as Lord of all creation, that is both liberating, as we know, because he will set us free. But it's also challenging, because you should let him. So it is risky and unsettling to publicly acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the fact of the matter is, we don't understand this fully because we don't realize that in the Roman Empire, those were titles reserved for Caesar. Only the emperor was Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. Only the emperor, that's Latin, was Kurios Kaisoter, that's Greek, Lord and Savior. The Christian message that someone else was Dominus et Deus. Someone else was Kyrios Kaisoter. Was extremely subversive. It threatened the social order. And so we take a risk. And just as we think, how are we going to do that? Jesus says that when we are willing to step up, we are not alone. The Holy Spirit comes to us and speaks through us. And you know, there are two specific contexts in which Jesus promises that we will encounter him. Or shall we say we will encounter one person of the Trinity. That is when we serve and care for the poor and the outcasts in Matthew 25. And when we testify to Christ in public places here in Luke 12. And we say, Lord, I want to experience you. Those are two places Jesus promises we will experience him. Out there serving the lowest and the outcasts and the poor. And when we stand in the public domain and say, Jesus is Lord. And what do we mean then for us as we make our New Year's resolutions? First, where to focus? We need to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. We have to beware of the temptation we always face to redefine what is right and good, to justify what we feel or do, even when we know deep down it's not really in line with God's purpose for our lives. So we have to keep attentive to resisting the temptation to redefine good or to indulge in self-justification. What will we fear? We should fear only the one who decides about heaven and hell. And the Bible is full of affirmations that we should not let the momentary troubles of this life distract us from the fact that if we fear God, then we have nothing to fear. And so now is a time for us to choose again to fear only the one who will take away all our fear. And who will we follow? Who will we stand behind? Who, Jesus says, publicly acknowledges the Son of Man, will also be acknowledged before the angels of God. So this is a time for each of us to decide not to be intimidated against speaking out about Jesus as Lord of our lives, knowing that even when we take that risk and we don't know what we're going to say, that is when the Holy Spirit will come and be with us. Because at the end of the day, all our choices, all our decisions will be revealed for what they are. The motives of our hearts will be made plain, not to make us compare ourselves to each other, but because we'll all stand before the one true God. And then the real consequences of those choices will be plain. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, we at this time of year want to come not fearful and intimidated, but unafraid, because we have embraced you. We have aligned ourselves, all the desires of our hearts, with what you are doing in our world. And Lord, in all the ways that we allow fear of others and temptations to self-justification to distract us from you, will you forgive us? Will you set us free? And will you empower us by your Spirit to live boldly and faithfully for you? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.